And our readings will be from the book of Ruth. We read next from chapter 1. And yet, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Malon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Malon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of this which she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, surely he will return of thee unto thy people. And then she gives a further appeal and explains that she is too old. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth prayed unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. For thou diest when I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me that more also the thought of death, heart, is in me. And she saw that she was steadfast, and united to go with her, then she left, sticking on to her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, and all the city was moved about her, and he said, is this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, and without proof, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me not Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, was returned out of the country of Moab, and came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Just before you stop reading, back to verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother, says, the Lord be kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Just a verse from chapter 2. Here we finish reading chapter 2 and verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not let go his kindness to the living and to the dead. In chapter 3, verse 10, he said, this is Boaz said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, and much as thou followest not one man, whether through or rich. And let the reading one of the advantages and comforts that we have before us in these few nights is that we are coming to a portion of the scriptures which is very, very familiar. I suppose there are not many books, as whole books, of the Old Testament which are better known than this little book of Ruth. It is a book that has had an appeal, familiar, ever since it was written. It has appealed to children. You Sunday school teachers, if ever you try to handle the book of Ruth in Sunday school, you will know that some of the saints have been able to keep even the children with limited attention. It is how to meet the gospel preacher. Because many times gospel preachers have used some parts of this book as the basis for their illustrations in their gospel message. Of course, it has had a very special appeal to brethren who have ministered the word, though I myself have never spoken on it in ministry meetings before. I have attended meetings where brethren have spoken, and I received much help. It has been a book used to the edification of the Lord's people by ministers of the word. Even people who have had little respect for the inspiration of Holy Scripture, they have acknowledged that from the sheer standpoint of literature, the four chapters of this little book are nothing less than the end. There's a charm, there's a special appeal about the book of Ruth. It's a book that has had a great appeal for women. I couldn't just, at a moment's notice, put my finger on any part of the Bible which, in a more vivid way, shows us the care of God for the widow. Were these three widows in chapter 1, and two of them carry right through to the end of the book, and certainly God displays himself in these chapters very much as the God of the widow. It's a book that has had also counsel and instruction for master, because Boaz was a master. I mean, that's quite a business. And if we would read some of the verses of chapter 2, we can find very, very precious principles for any Christian employer to follow the example of Boaz in his treatment of his employees. So, when I mention some of those things, it's very, very little surprise that the appeal of the book of Ruth has been so widespread and so much felt and appreciated. There is also, in the book, a very, very careful artistry. I've already mentioned a story. You see, there's something about a story that human beings love. And the different elements of story, of plot, and the storyline, characterization, and romance, and suspense, and climax, all those ingredients of a good story, they can be found very, very clearly here. So there's an excitement in the reading of the book, and from the very first verses, you're gripped. And you want to know, how does this thing finish up? And how does it turn out? And you have to keep reading to the last verse to find the end of the story. It's not a story that comes to a climax two-thirds of the way through and tails off. The suspense and the strength of the character is in here, right? To a slowly verse. It's always changing. The scenes are changing. You begin in a far country. Far away from the place of the Redeemer. Then you get into the field of the Redeemer. Then you go into chapter 3 and you're on the floor and at the feet of the Redeemer. And by the time you touch chapter 4, of course, that we've been up in our mind, you're right inside. From the far country, right into the family of the Redeemer. So that the scenes are changing, they're rapidly moving, excitement and novelty never ceases throughout the changing texture of this beautiful book. There is, in the artistry of its presentation, there is a balance. For example, and I've been making a good bit more of this study in a week or two, there is a careful balance between chapter 1 and 4. Chapter 1 is a chapter of almost constant loss. It's a chapter of bereavement and burial. Once you get to chapter 4, it's a chapter of marriage. Chapter 1 is a chapter of death. Chapter 4 is a chapter of life. Chapter 1 sees the death of some. But we're not expected. Chapter 4 sees the birth of a son that was unexpected. There's a very close balance between chapter 1 and chapter 4. The book begins with a list of names. And the book ends with a list of names. And then, of course, when you come to the two interior chapters, chapters 2 and 3, they are equally balanced, one the counterpart of the other. And they're balanced in this sense, I only mention this sense to make it the development further. They're balanced in this way. In chapter 2, and in chapter 3, you have Ruth in contact with both. But in chapter 2, the proceedings begin in the morning, and they go on to the evening. In chapter 3, the proceedings begin in the evening, and they go right through to the morning. So that we have two deaths. The interaction of the stranger and the redeemer, and these two deaths are set over against one another, the complement one of the other, and inverse as to the flow of the time. So that the book is very, very carefully, it's not just a nice story, it is a careful arrangement that we would expect to come from the pen of the Holy Spirit. I also wanted to mention, just in a very, very general sense, because this is not the kind of thing that I wanted to follow in this week, one of the reasons it is appealing, very particularly to Christians, is that as we read this chapter, we can see the glory of God's grace to the Gentiles. And of course that touches us. Because we were all outsiders, dispensationally distanced and disadvantaged, just like Ruth the Moabite. And we have been brought into the union of Christ. And it is closer still than the one that she ever experienced. We can see a picture of ourselves in Ruth. As you know, she was linked with two men. And of course, we have links with two men. The first man that Ruth was linked to, the only thing that he ever brought her to was a grave. And he left her with nothing. He left her just apparently a penniless widow. He brought her down to bereavement and bankruptcy. Her links with the first man left her without a future. But thank God she became linked with another man. What a glorious future did this second man bear? What tremendous wealth he brought her from widowhood into wealth. This second man, he lifted her to an altogether higher plane, and he opened up before the vision of this disadvantaged Gentile a vista of wondrous future. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we bow our head in shame when we think of what our name of Adam brought. But our little Christian hearts, they jump with joy when we remember what our association with Christ is. Actually, between those two men, there was another man came in. And that other man, he filled a very, very special role. You may disagree with me, but let me off the Bruce pardon. I have a little notion in my mind that that other man represents the Lord. Because he was the man who had the first, he had the legal right to redeem Ruth, had he had the will. He had the legal right. But when he was presented with the case and the situation, even though he had the legal right, he said, I cannot redeem this girl, lest I mar my own inheritance. He said, I cannot. I beg you, dear brother, said, between Adam and Christ, there was the intervention of another disposition. There came the law. For the law had to stand like this man at the beginning of chapter 4 and had to look upon Gentile sinners like us and just say, I come. I come. The law did not have the power, but Paul would tell us, he says, what the law could not do. Because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the kinsman redeemer, God sending his own son
in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh, and what the Lord could not do, this would be God's name, Christ has done. And we are having what there is in the mighty man of the heavenly Lord. So then there is a kingdom of analogy between Ruth's situation, our blessing, and what we have been brought into. And that understandably makes the Ruth very, very precious for us. Now, there was a brother said to me going out of a meeting last night. He said, you'll never get this covered in court. And, of course, he's very, very much on the mark. We never get this covered in 4 days. The aspects of this book, dispensational aspects, I may mention a bit of this someday, but I dare not even mention that tonight, the bringing in of the Gentile and the restoring of light to the Jews, and all that kind of thing, that's a very, very big prophetic program that I may mention, but I leave it tonight. And there are many, many aspects of this book that we will not even be able to blink at these days. So, rather than take a scratch and a whole lot of things and leave a mark on nothing, I thought that perhaps it might be better just to single out one aspect of this book and to beat it to death before it's separated. That's why, and what I'm going to say now is just a wee bit difficult for 5 minutes or so, but it will be. Give it your best attention. Really think about it, follow it through, because what I'm going to say in these next few minutes will be absolutely vital for all that I will say later today and in the further days. That is why I drew your attention to the idea of kindness. Now that word does not appear in the 4th chapter for reasons that I'll explain just in a later night, God willing. But it is a key word. Now there are other key words in the book. The word return, the word redeem. Those are all key words. The word kinsman. Those are all key words, leaving us with great avenues of investigation. But this one that I mentioned is a key word in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, when I said to the Jews, she said, now you Jews have dealt kindness. You show kindness to me and to your husbands who are dead. And she says, I'm asking the Lord to do the same to you. In chapter 2, when Ruth came home from the field, and she told Naomi where she had been, Naomi said, listen very carefully to this verse, but I want to ask you a question on it. Naomi said to Ruth, and she heard her story. She said, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. So in that verse, there somebody gets a blessing, because he hasn't abandoned, this somebody has not abandoned his kindness. Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not, who is the who? Who is it that hasn't left off the kindness? Is it Boaz? Or is it the Lord? Well, I quote the verse again. Blessed be he, that is Boaz, blessed be Boaz of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness. Now, who can refer back to the Lord, or to refer to Boaz? And I have to be quite honest with you. I'm not 100% sure. Both seem to think it's the Lord. I rather claim to the view that it's Boaz. So that Ruth had showed kindness to her husband, Boaz now showed kindness to Ruth. Then when you get into chapter 3, when Boaz discovers that Ruth's lying at his feet, and she makes her request, he says, blessed of the Lord, he says, the kindness that you show now is greater than the kindness that you showed previously.
So there is more time.
Now, I said enough to let you see that this whole idea of time, as it's translated in our depression, is a key concept in the first chapters of the book. Well, this is where the difficulty really arrived. That was a common word. A great word in the Hebrew language. Maybe a third way word 200 times or something like that. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated mercy. The Lord's mercy is mercy enduring forever. Sometimes it's translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Well, you say sure, it's quite simple. The difficulty of this is just at this point. But maybe almost by 1920, and the book yonder, there was an expert in the Hebrew library. His name will not matter to the present good audience tonight. And he did this word a thorough investigation, and he came to the conclusion that in the word there's a good bit more than just compassion. Now it was compassion in a put it more. And he ransacked through many of the references in the Bible, and he came to the conclusion, after a very, very thorough investigation, that there is also in this word some idea of obligation or some idea of commitment. That, for example, a passage that he loves greatly upon was David and Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9. David says to him there that I may show the kindness of God to him. You get that word with three times in there. Give us kindness to the village. But then there's a little bit out of things. Because David says, I'm going to show kindness to the village, not because the village deserves it. But he says, I'm going to show it to him for Jonathan's sake. Now why for Jonathan's sake? Well, you remember the way back in the older days, Many 20 years before that or whatever it was, David and Jonathan met one day. And they made a covenant. Now David's on the throne. And David is going to show kindness to one of Jonathan's descendants. Because David was committed by an agreement way back years ago. So that there was a commitment as well as a compassion. Now, David didn't just show the compassion because he had to do it. He didn't just show it because he promised it. But he remembered that he did promise it. And he said, because I'm duty bound by my previous promise and my relationship, my tie with Jonathan, my old friend, my confidant, he said, I'm duty bound to look after his descendant. But he said, I'm not just going to do it out of a sense of duty. He said, I'm going to shower upon him. So it will be kindness because of a covenant. That is the same word. For example, that's used a number of times in the Old Testament. Well, so the seven times in the Old Testament, God is described as the God who keepeth mercy and covenant. Now, it's not just that he shows mercy. He does that. But he shows mercy, and he maintains mercy, and he does the generous things that he does because there's a covenant. He keepeth mercy and covenant. So this is, in this word kindness, there's a mixture of compassion and commitment. There's a mixture of love and loyalty. There's a blend of feeling and faithfulness. He's actually very happy with the translation of the New American Standard Bible. Right away through all those lovely passages in the Psalms, speaks about His mercy enduring forever. They translate that expression, that God's steadfast love That's a beautiful thing. God's commitment to his promises. He binds himself by a promise, and then he keeps. Now, it's not just a matter of a man going to the last inch of the night out of Judah. But he goes the full night, and he fulfills his commitment. And then, by this word, he wants to go to the second night. He's not just, he's not doing the very minimum. Another word, again, I'll finish with this. Another comes from the main subject. Well, this is very, very important for all of us followers. You remember that little passage of the prophecy of Micah, when God was telling the people what he required of them, what was good for them. He said, I require that you do justly, that you love mercy, that's our word, and you walk humbly. Now he said, I want you to do justly. He says, fulfill the demands of you. He said, do it right. Well, he said, I don't just want you to stop with the demands of duty and to do justly. He said, I also want you to love mercy. And he says, be yourself committed to go the second time. And be yourself committed to show compassion with a liberality. And he says, don't descend it. He says, have compassion with commitment and the costliness. And then he said, if you're not one, don't clap yourself in the back and say, what a great fellow am I? He said, walk humbly with the Lord and the Lord. Now, with all that gold drop, you say, what are you getting up to the roof? I think, I heard you were going to be taking it this week, but the Lord's gracious heaven. But one of the big things of the book of Ruth, I'm not saying it's certainly not the only thing, I'm not even saying it's the main thing. One of the big things of the book of Ruth, and that's my subject for tonight and the following night. I want to find an example from this Old Testament story. What commitment really needs and what is involved. Boaz was committed, Ruth was committed, Naomi was committed, and the Lord was committed, because this book says the Lord shows kindness. But commitment is something that is beautiful. You see, we live in a day where there's a lack of commitment. I want to tell you a little thing. How do you know? Some of us are here, there, and traveling around. And in the past, both in this country and in other parts where I happen to have been, I think it's a deep concern for any Christian that, generally speaking, thank God, not universally. Generally speaking, assemblies are on the deep. Numbers are getting smaller, meetings are shrinking, and you know the sad story without me going over. Now, when people tell me we're a bad way, and I hear all this kind of thing, on a number of occasions I have said to sensible people, I said, brother, come to this. What do you think the real problem is? What do you really think the problem is? Now, I forgot. I didn't know at the start that the answer was going to be the same so often, and I didn't practice. But I can tell you honestly that I have asked that question pretty much. And I'm surprised that on a great number of occasions, the answer came back to me in one word. Commit. And rather than say to you, they said, we're not talking about the virtues of the old generation. We're not doing that. And we're not taking on the young generation. They said, you're a younger man. But they said, we want to tell you. Now, generally speaking, we, in our generation, we don't have the commitment that our previous generation had. Commitment to the things of God, commitment to the place of God, commitment to the honor of his name,
commitment to the service of God, there is genuine commitment. And I see that touched from a number of different aspects in this book, and it will become, I hope, more clear. And I touched on a few meetings are finished, that God will have again rekindled within our hearts some sense of true commitment. Now, in this chapter 1, there is, you know, I'm just going to skip over some of the very precious things that you have noticed. I may have noticed some of them. I'm going to skip over a lot of them tonight. But I want to talk about three things. I want to speak about commitment relaxed. And then I want to speak about commitment relief. And then I want to speak about commitment review. Now, where we come into the chapter and into the practicalities of life is just here. Now, the commitment of those three people, commitment relaxed, that's a little less. Commitment renewed, that's my own. Now the commitment of these three people manifested itself in the decisions that they made. You know, there's nothing shown where we are in spiritual experience like the decisions that we've taken, right? Now we all have decisions to make. We have decisions today. I'm not going to these figures where we live, where we work, how much time we give to employment, how much time we give to the things of God, to whom will we get married. These are the things, the texture of this chapter. A man and his wife and his sons and their marriages and the bereavements and going here and going there and going out and coming back and all that kind of thing. You see, it affected their decision. And remember, brothers and sisters, young and old, the decisions that I take in the crises of life, those decisions spring out of the commitment that I have in my heart. Part of that. Now, commitment relaxed. Of course, you know that I'm going to speak about this man or another man. And he packed his bags, and he moved away down into the country of Moab. Now, it's obvious. And I admit that the Bible doesn't say he was wrong. It impressed me recently that it doesn't criticize him. It doesn't put it a little bit in brackets and say it wasn't a bad thing. It just tells you what he did. It tells you why he did it. And it tells you what happened. And it's obvious to me that they put this man a little like David's mood, that he had relaxed his commitment. If he had really had a hold of me, I hope I'm not being too severe upon him, but I think if he had really had a proper hold of things, and if the things of God had a proper hold of him, he definitely would have shifted. So now, let me just mention three things that I hope will be helpful, and I kind of sense of them, because we could be very severe here, and I don't want to be. I want to think about the situation that lay behind this decision. Then I want to think about the steps that accompanied the decision. And then I say a little bit about the sorrow that followed. And those are three big things, but I have to deal with them quite briefly. Now the situation in which this decision was taken. Let me mention a couple of things here. First of all, it says, in the day when the judges ruled, this man did such and such. Now, that very note of time, you're well aware that that's telling us about a time of... Well, I just call it tonight, I call it a time of general laxity. You know, they were judges. Usually, isn't it? Anything goes. Hardly anything matters. And politically, and socially, and religiously, and morally, the things just fall into bits, and standards have plummeted, and it's a time of general laxity. But I suggesting his father was an immoral man.
No.
I'm not suggesting that he was a bad businessman. But I'm saying this. It seems to me as if the general snatches of the death in which he lived seemed to get in on it. And the slackness which he showed in his own affair, it was just a reflection of the general slackness all around. Now, let me say this to your brothers and sisters. It's very difficult to keep your commitment in 2002. Because, you see, in the world around us, there's practically no commitment to values of any world. You hear better in business, no. Anything pass? On the moral scene, we know that everything around except moral standards, there's no commitment to integrity or purity or chastity. There's no commitment. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm just saying that generally, and I hope we're not in agreement about it, that there's a general laxity in the world. And it's very, very likely that if we're not careful, there'll be a subtle seeking that into our own heart. Now, I believe that this man very firmly did it for making a mistake. I'm not making excuses for it, but I'll say this. That the times in which he slipped, they weren't easy times at all, you're right. Now, the situation was a situation of general laxity. Then, there came into the picture a particular crisis of material scarcity. Not only the general thing all around it, but the Bible tells us that there came a famine. And it seems to me as if that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. The general's atmosphere had been getting in from, maybe I don't know how it is with you, but it gets to me, you turn on the news. You hear every day, if you're listening to that too much, you just hear a constant slew of slackness. And after a while, it wears you down. Then this physical crisis came, this famine, and the man who was already beginning to wear and weaken, he could just take no more. You see, I have observed it often happens with people, they're exposed to general weakness. Then suddenly there comes a crisis into their life. It may be a sudden bereavement. It may be unexpected redundancy. It may be some sickness into their body. And you see, add to the general problem, they're suddenly just smacked with a specific problem. And that's the situation. Then, after that, it was a time of lost identity. You see, this man's name means my God is king, my glory name. As far as I can see from the passage, he didn't live up to his name. His name later said, my God is king. But for some reason or other, this poor man didn't seem to acknowledge the authority of God in his life. And if this were he lived, it was called Bethlehem Judah. And you dear folks know that the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. It wasn't living up to his name. There's no bread. So he wasn't living up to his name, and the place wasn't living up to his name, and I think that that added. See, from time to time I have talked to people that left the assembly. And very often they say to me, I'm sure he said he's a believer, Christian. You look at
up to his head.
Sure, look at those people. Look at the way that he and look at this of the day that gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus and how they're practicing in the nice things they're not and teaching them the name of the Lord. They're not living up in the name of Holy God. We're going.
Did this kind of thing give the Lord an excuse for leaving? Then, I want to say another thing.
General accident, a material emergency, a lost identity,
and the fourth thing that I want to mention in the situation, you just don't get it all in this book, but I haven't time to develop it tonight. There was a very flexible mobility. You see, the book of Judges closes with two Bethlehem stories.
And there are little stories, in fact, in both of those stories, you read about a man who went out from Bethlehem. And he got into trouble. Here's another one. It seemed to me that the wrath had been settled. Things were not just as dangerous as they used to be. Travel was a good bit easier and safer. And if you didn't like where you were, you just went somewhere else. There was mobility. And we have in the Bible Judges 17, 18, Judges 19 and 20, Ruth chapter 1, we have three men who moved from Bethlehem to another place. And they only got into bigger trouble. Now that's a difficulty that we have, maybe more so in this country than other countries, because of the distances there. We have close proximity. The idea is what you even have. Not getting on the issue, and another time that you made down the road with a Mercedes, which is cool. See, general accident? A specific emergency? A lot of identity and a flexible mobility.
And the situation was just right. And if you have been sitting down somebody with Elimelech, I would say he could have told you that left a tale of hope. And he could have reasoned it. Because we are brilliant people, you know. We are really brilliant people. You might not know it, but we are brilliant people. When we do anything, we can rationalize. And we could talk about it, and we could excuse it, and we could build it up. And I think this man could have built the same. Now, he went to war. The steps that he took, I stick very good. I wasn't wondering, why did he go to war? You see, Abraham went to Egypt. This man didn't go as far away. This man actually, the likelihood is that he could see more from where he lived. If you've been up on the hills of Bethlehem, Judah on a clear day, I would say the chances are you're going to look across the Jordan Valley, over to the other side of the river. Now, he didn't go that far away, but he went far enough to be amongst the enemies. Now, the more ways we're looking at that, it's not really with it up to date. You know the history of it, all the mess that they caused, and all the trouble that they caused, and how, why this man reasoned that I should go there? His great great progenitor went south. This man's going to go east. Maybe he thought it was first. It's one of the obvious reasons that it's near to me. It's famous for its agriculture. We get a good farm for the wife. I get more. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know the reasons, but you know, when people move, and people want to move, they usually can find enough reason to justify the move. Now a word of prayer. But tell me this. And I don't want to get away from this. If this man had really been coming, heaven. Do you Christians honestly think you were there?
How did he get Bethlehem, Judah? Who put him there? When he was in Bethlehem, Judah, he was in an inheritance that he had been given by previous generations and in turn from the hand of the Lord. And that he had really appreciated that this is God's day. There is no passage in the Bible that promises that God's place won't have trouble. And if he had been coming and very fast, I think no other considerations that I have mentioned would have led very, very nicely. One of the amazing things here, brothers and sisters, and I don't want you to think that I'm going to be negative all the time, it amazes me in our day how it is that so many people pack their bags and leave us down so easily. Now, I just come to the conclusion that they never really appreciated the assembly as God's inheritance and as God's place. And I spent the time when you hardly nearly made the song with them. Those three great. Two boys gone. He himself died. Three graves in a foreign land. I don't think he really expected that he would stay so long or that the outcome would be so sad. But he took the step. He relaxed his commitment. And he tended to fight. It is own family's turn. There's a lot to say there. I don't want to be severe. You know, we all make mistakes and decisions in life. And because of certain pressures, social pressures, spiritual pressures, physical pressures, family pressures, because of pressures, sometimes we take steps. Dear brothers and sisters, if we are going to be preserved when the pressure comes, do you know the only thing that can keep us? If we have a spiritual commitment that tells us why we are where we are, that will help us to stay in the storm. I don't believe either, if you give me a few minutes, jump away down this chapter. It's the same place we're talking about. We're talking now about going back to Bethlehem, Judah. Standing on the roof is a girl that has never been there. Her name is Ruth. She has been brought up in the darkness of Moabitish idolatry. As far as the great things of the land of God and heaven are concerned, this is going to be no problem. You say, well, she didn't know about it. She didn't know about it. I want to ask any of you men, if you want to speak out, and not allow me at all. Tell me in all of the Bible. Can any of you men put your finger on a more eloquent expression of commitment that came from this year? She says, and I love it. She says, don't even bother. She says, I am not going back. She said, where you go, I go. She says, I am going to take a path I never walked before. She said, where you love, I love. She says, I am going to accept a place. She said, your people were the right people. I'm going to associate with a people. Your God, my God. She said, I'm going to put my trust in a person. And she said, when you die, I die. I'm going to accept it. Oh. She's not just going to stay with Naomi as well as Naomi lived. And then go back home and get married. And go on. Now, you only remember when she said, look here. She said, what are you? She said, you know why I'm old now. I said, I can't give you any more suffering. And she said, if you come with me, she said, if you come with me, she said, you'll never get a marriage for you. She said, I'll get married over here. She said, you come, she said, you go back to your father's place, and at least you'll have a chance to get a new husband, and settle down in life, and you'll be comfortable and successful. She said, if you come with me, you're stepping into the future, and I can't guarantee you anything. She said, when you're coming, she said, I'm not interested just in marriage. And I'm not interested in the meeting time, but she said, I'm going there because of God. come into the assembly because you worry somebody else. And some people come into an assembly just because they have their eye on somebody. And I think I'd get a marriage companion out of that. It's no wonder we're in the street we're in. Listen, if I'm in the assembly for an easy time, if I'm in the assembly just for a partnership, if I'm in the assembly for a year, and just for something like that, somebody personal and emotional, it's hardly likely that I'd stay. This woman says it's not emotional. Who is she? Who is she again? Who is she? You say, this is one of the daughters of Simon. This is a child of Judah. This is a girl who stands in the great line of Abraham and Jacob and Judah. And this is a girl with Israelite blood in her veins. She's speaking, she's captured it, she knows what she's about. This is a girl that has never been there. You know what I'm just suffering, brother? This is a broad generalization. You see the people who are least politically disabled. They're the people that have been brought up in the business.
And Daddy was there, and great granddaddy was there, and they were there for years, and I was there, and they didn't go by there, and they were leaving anyway.
I'll tell you this, if you get a people that have no links and really learn, but the cost of breaking with the past, the painful cost of saying goodbye to Moab, crossing the Jordan, coming to Bethlehem, Judah, and the painful cost of that, I tell you, you'll like it, but I can't believe it won't stay. And that's oh, I think it's beautiful. Brilliant. Brilliant. I shall look upon a man who had a good name, and he relaxed his heart. And he ended up with death. Here's a woman that had no name. And she relieved her from it. And she became the mother of a new life. That marked out the line of the throne. I don't think that if you'd come to an invite, he ever thought that his decision would have such repercussions. I don't think that you would tell your root that it ever cost her name to find a decision. I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to stop just in a couple of minutes. Commitment relaxed. Commitment relieved from an unexpected source. Maybe there's somebody here and you know that you've lost ground. Maybe I'm speaking to a believer. And you can put good ground in track of length, and you can see a decision that you made. And from you made that decision, you may have made it because of your job, you may have made it because of your wife, you may have made it because of your family. I'm not throwing stones. It doesn't matter just now what or why you made it, but you made a decision, and you know that your commitment to the Lord has been compromised ever since. And you will spend a year. You spent 10 years away on the other side of Jordan. No use coming about that. You know, it's good to know that after 10 years, I only took back her eyes again. And she went back. And her commitment was renewed. Dear brothers and sisters, as I can do this meeting, I'm glad to be able to proclaim, because I've needed it myself so well, that we still believe in the God of restoration. So she went back. She went to the two girls. Says, you know, she heard a report. She heard the Lord has blessed this people. She heard the Lord has been good. I'm not very experienced, as you know, but I'm old enough to know this. That there's nothing that's the heart of a true child of God, no matter how far away they get, than just the consciousness of the goodness of the Lord. No right word generally. And wander away. Still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his fear of my arms do I flee. Well, I remember that Jesus loves me. Shepherd, that the Lord still is good to his people. And I thank the God to solve him at last.
And she said, well, I should never have that. There's a fortune. I want to talk about the root. And she said, you know, it's great to know that one way back. I even came again to read that she returned. And she got bruised, and she went on the way.
And they said she arose to go unto the land of Judah.
That was true. She got the resurrection. But then it says in another lovely verse, it said they two went together until they came to Matthew and Judah. They didn't only turn in the general direction, she never stopped and just went right back to the person she went to.
Right back to the root, back when we sing the children, then there's a way back from the dark past. And all that, dear Christian, there's a Christian here tonight. And you've lost years in your life. Thank God you can get back. Your commitment can be renewed. One thing I do have to say before I let you go home is not only the report that she heard and the route that she took back across the Jordan, down into the valley and over the water, and up the 2,000 feet up to the hills of Bethlehem. Oh, there we gotta talk a lot more about that. But I want to just mention the responsibility she acknowledged. When she came back, she didn't say, I would never have been out of here only for that. My husband was a poor kid.
He learned that I had to go. And I didn't learn who he was, and I was simply disgraced the way he went
away. But I, you know what she says? She says, I never like my next foot, no, she says, I like. There's not even the slightest trace of self-dislocation. And she came back to the beginning of barley harvest, and that's the grain that had the bowed head. Wheat stands upright, you all know, but barley bowed its head. I think the woman that came back, she came back with a sense of awe and repentance. Thank God she got back. Well, the woman all got bigger, the woman of the little all got bigger, and I admit it, I should have read a few tears yet.
What did she say? She said, well, all the women came, and she had a sister, a woman, and they gave her a letter. What did she say when she got back?
Mike, I'll say this. If somebody does come back with a bite, I hope you take them. I hope you will. You know that this is, if you ever get out of fellowship, you have to eat straw and grass for 20 years. It's so wounded.
All I say is, there's a root back for repentance rose,
and commitment can be renewed. We don't need the rooter, may God teach us. Commitment, relaxed, land and unearthly.
Commitment renewed,
a woman that came back. Commitment relieved, a new convert that went on. There's something here in this chapter for every Christian, and I trust the Lord will bless. These meditations to our hearts. And there's a more commitment in it than tomorrow night. Our Father, we love to see.